say it 3 or 4 times again. Not only did our parents come and migrate here and get their jobs and find their homes, they established these four walls. I mean, my generation, we're in our 40s now. By the time my father and his generation were in their 40s, they were running centers. They were having meetings. They were running a household. They had 2 jobs, 7 days a week. All of that, and I can barely keep up with 1 of my jobs. Barely raise 3 of my kids, let alone, you know, establish an Islamic community. And so empathy and compassion inside of a family that the 60 mom talks about is placing yourself in the shoes of the person in front of you. This is not the same era that you were raised in your respective country. It's a very difficult era for 15, 16, 18-year-old. That's why there is anxiety and depression is rampant inside of our communities. That's why addiction is a huge issue right now. Drugs is an issue. Alcohol is an issue. Because they're looking for something to numb themselves with. Social media is now today's drug. Because they want to make sure that they put on their social media mask and they go on Twitter or IG or Snapchat and present their life to be nothing compared to what actual life is. So they end up living in this virtual world. Right? Today's youth have mastered the idea of presenting their life to be nothing but a beautiful, perfect, flawless life. This is me on vacation. This is me in my new phone. This is me in my new shoes. This is me in my new this, this and that. And the person who's watching this profile thinks, wow, this person has it made. Easy life. Meanwhile, what they're doing is they're masking the reality. And that's the problem with technology. It places you in a virtual world that hides you and numbs you from reality. Until reality comes and says, oh, wait a second now. This is reality now. You can hide behind your Facebook profile all you want, but this is what's going on. And until that empathy comes from home, these kids will continue to look for numbing devices. Things that shut off the brain. You know, in the house, the very first thing they teach you is mantik, mantik, mantik. Logic, logic, logic. They don't let you move on to any gurus, be it fiqh or be it kalam or be it whatever, unless they teach you how to think. And there used to be logic inside today's universities in the West, and now they've changed all that. Because they don't want today's kids to know how to think and logically decipher what I need to do right now. Let's put them in a fantasy world. Let's put filters on their face. Let's make them look like someone that they're not, and let them go. And now, oh, by the way, let's make this legal so they can easily have it and smoke it up, and now there's another numbing device now, number 4 or number 5. But don't let them face reality as it is until they hit 24, 25. And then wait a second now. I don't have a job. I don't have a marriage proposal. I don't have any kids, blah, blah, blah. And reality, now what comes and smacks you across your face? And you weren't prepared. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Because what's norm right now is the abnorm of Islam. And they have a choice. Either I become part of the flock or I become people of distinction. And I become, you know, in a room full of white shirts, I become that red-shirted guy that stands out. I'm not going to go down this path, even though everybody is. That has to be empathized. There has to be compassion from our parents inside the home. At the same time, my parents, sit down with your child and share with them your story. Tell them how you got here. Tell them the flight, how you got here, how you paid for it, how when you first got here, you were in a house full of 5 or 6 families, for example, and somehow you made it work. Then you branched off slowly, a smaller home, a bigger home, a bigger home, and now in the home that you're in. They have to hear that. Let them feel your struggle. Let them put themselves in your shoes. Maybe now when they see, you know, your rules coming down onto them, they know where mama and baba are coming from. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Empathy, compassion, is not forgiveness. It's placing yourself, like I said, in the shoes of others. And we can't do that unless we break free of these chains of me, 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 and I. I talked about that a few nights ago. This individualism has to be broken. We have to look at our lives as the deenness, a communal effort where all of you together are moving towards Allah, be it your family structure, be it the community, be it the ummah. And the faster that my youth today understand that I will get somewhere faster if I use everybody around me, then the faster you'll be successful. When it comes to the concept of nasihat and advice, it's another area that our youth are lacking in. And you look at some of the ayat of the Quran and the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, and there is a high emphasis on the idea of asking others for their advice. And the Quran talks about fasidun fil ardi fanzuru kayfa kana aqibatul mukadhibin. Travel the earth, walk the land, open your eyes, look around. What is the ultimate aqibat, the ultimate destiny of those who have denied Allah? Meaning what? Study their life. When our first imam is giving advice to our second imam, it's saying, look, study the lives of those before you to the point where I studied them, to the point where I metaphorically lived in with them, and I walked through their ruins. Why? To avoid the same mistakes that they made. To repeat the same successes that they made. You don't need to reinvent the wheel every single time. But sometimes my kids today, my youth today, don't see their father or their mother as a source of advice. They don't. And that's the shame. You know, I lost my father when I was in my late 20s. He just dropped one day after Shabbat Jummah. Came home and no idea what happened. He just dropped and he left this world. And like I said before, typical immigrant father from Karachi. For the longest time, I thought dad was this immigrant father. Had no idea what life in the West was like. He had good English, but you know, here and there he would mess up some words. And I reduced him just to a worker who had broken English, who was trying to get his way through life. And all through my 20s, and I could really use some advice, I didn't see this wealth of wisdom in my home as my father when I should have. And when I finally realized that dad had some good things to say to me, it was too late. A year before he passed away, that's when I really got close with my father. And I bounced every idea off of him. Every idea. From, you know, my degree, to my market, to my school, to my marriage, to everything. And the more I would ask this man, the more he would blow me away. Like, you know, I reduced his experience and wisdom to nothing because he wasn't from the West. Because the West was all almighty back then. It still is for some of us, unfortunately. But I didn't take into account that he has, like I said, a well and a wealth of experience. And that counts for something. A lot of you, a lot of my youth today, 16, 18, 19 years old, you guys are confused. You guys are battling so many levels right now. And you want to talk to somebody, you want to reach out to somebody, you have no idea. And meanwhile, your mom and your dad are like, hello, we're right here. Provided, of course, as parents, we open the channels of communication with our children. Provided that if your child does come to you and say, Mom and Dad, can I talk to you about something? Don't slam the door in their face. Yes, those days are gone where maybe back in your country, you know, you would never say a word to your father. My father would tell me all the time that, you know what, the things that you say to me, and I, you know, no disrespect, but I was open with my father. He said, if I did that to my father, oh, there'd be problems. But that's one extreme, where there's so much fear for your father that, you know, when he walks in the room, you sit up and you don't say a word. The other extreme, of course, is this society. You disrespect your father by your first name and by yelling at him and calling him names. There has to be a happy medium. My point is, don't underestimate the wealth of wisdom and experience that your parents have. They might say certain words incorrectly. They may not have command of the English language like you do. But oh my God, there is a wealth of wisdom there that you're not tapping into. A lot of you are confused about what major to take in school. Ask your father, ask your mother. A lot of you are confused on spouse selection. Talk to your parents. A lot of you have issues with your friend circle, your circle of influence. There are people in your life right now that are destructive for you, that pull out the shaitan inside of you. And you know it, but you can't shake this guy. Ask your dad what to do. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. By Hujjatul Islam, Zaid As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and your program For Humanity, where we are discussing Imam Ali al-Sajjad's Risalatul Huquq, the Treatise of Rights. And we are up to right number 37, where we have been giving an introduction to the rights of your associates. Just imagine how our society would be if we were more cautious about who it is that we mix around with. especially for the younger generation, the youth who might not see the cruel side of certain individuals. Young adults and teenagers, in most cases, are very, very innocent and sometimes simple and gullible, and might not see or even be able to fathom how evil certain individuals can become. You don't want to go down the dark paths. You don't want to be mixed up in the wrong crowd, as they always say. You know, and parents always point this out. You know, who are you hanging around with? Who is your friend? Don't mix with this person. Stay away from that person. Avoid this individual. You know, because you pick up on things very, very easily. And that's why one element of correct upbringing is you being cautious about who it is that you mix with. Making someone bad good, or making someone good bad. Someone might push you to something good, and someone might push you towards something bad. And that's why when you do want to associate with someone, you need to also be observant of their rights as well. Don't deceive them. Don't trick them. That's what Imam Sajjad says. فَلَا فَأَنْ لَا تَغُرَّهُ وَلَا تَغُشَّهُ. Deception is very, very evil and bad. And, you know, you might feel that you are able to cover up certain things, and they might be vulnerable, and you feed off of that vulnerability, and that is the worst thing that any individual can do. And so this is why when it comes to someone who pushes you to good or someone who pushes you to bad, the emphasis here is that very surrounding that you are in. When Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, وَلَا تُكَذِّبْهُ or وَلَا تُكْذِبْهُ. And this can be read in two ways, where you can say, don't lie to them, and you can also say, don't accuse them of lying as well. As the hadith says, Al-Kidbu Miftahul Shar, that lying is the key to all evil. Another hadith says that if all of evil was placed in one room, was stored in one room, the key to that is lying. When we emphasize on such a thing with mixing and being cautious of who you mix with, this is a very reason why, because you easily pick up on habits. We mentioned habits, and we said that, you know, something might be innocently adopted within your habits, and then that becomes an addiction. And we know that there are certain individuals who are compulsive liars. You're not even able to tell who is telling the truth and what truth is there in what it is that they are saying. We're going to go for a short break, and we will be back soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back again, and we've been reading some hadiths from our Prophet and our Imams, and we can also see that in books of akhlaq, in books of morals and mannerism and correct social conduct, we can see that there is an extra emphasis by our ulama on who it is that we guide or who we are guided by. And we always need to look at that in the positive way, where we understand that there is a responsibility that we carry, that we don't just mix with every crowd and we say, well, nice to meet you, and my name is this, and then all of a sudden you become very close friends and things like that. No, here at this moment, we're not talking about your sadiq, your friend. We're talking about people who you mix with, your that environment that you are surrounding yourself with, because you need to make sure that there is good conduct from your side. You guide the associates, you be nice to them, you invite them to righteous things, and you never deceive them, you never trick them, you never try in any way to lie to them, or never accuse them of lying to you as well. Because Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, in what we can understand, an associate, right, is someone who you associate with. You know, he could be your classmates, it could be your fellow employee, it could be someone who is an individual who you've just become acquainted with. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, whoever you are associating with, they have rights over you and you have rights over them. Don't cheat them. Avoid any kind of trickery. And you should never, ever in any way lie to them. Now, there are many verses in the Holy Quran and traditions that speak about companionship as well. Your sahib, your sadiq, and these are just a few pointers that Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, is referring to. Look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi has mentioned. Look at what our imams have spoken about. So when he says this, that you don't trick them, and you don't cheat with them, and you don't deceive them, and you don't lie to them. And also, another important thing that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is saying is that you don't ignore them. We will speak about this in our next segment. Until then, please visit us on our website www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
Limit and neutralize Hashda Sha'bi's activities with full respect. The Washington Institute for Near East Policy made this decision to get rid of Arrapidane lions in Iraq.
Dark rooms.
Introduction of Washington Institute for Near East Policy. The Washington Institute for Near East Policy is based in Washington, D.C. This institute is a kilometer away from the White House. It is called the Washington Institute for Near East Policy. This institute was established in 1985. Its mission statement says that it seeks to advance American interests in West Asia. Who is Martin Indyk?
He's Jewish. He created the Washington Institute for Near East Policy. He was the former research assistant in American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, or AIPAC. Martin Indyk served as the U.S. ambassador to Israeli regime for two terms, articulated the quote-unquote dual containment strategy for Iran and Iraq.
Israel is getting the benefit of that growing recognition and acceptance in the Arab world, which started with Egypt and the Israel-Egypt peace treaty, and has advanced all of this time in which we've been talking about the travails with the Palestinians. The relations with the Arab states grown and developed.
Martin Indyk is a British-born Jew who is now an American citizen. He created the Washington Institute for Near East Policy to serve American interests and policies in West Asia. He is the only non-American to have reached the rank of ambassador. Martin Indyk served as the U.S. ambassador to the Israeli regime for two terms, serving the United States and Israel at the same time. He's a member of the U.S. National Security Council. He received confidence vote from both main U.S. parties, the Republicans and the Democrats. He was also a key member in Camp David Accords. He has dedicated a 40-year effort to paving the way for peace and reconciliation in West Asia, and he makes it as clear as possible that over the past 40 years, he has been absolutely convinced that compromise or peace is possible in West Asia.
For 35 years, I've been essentially devoted my life to trying to achieve a secure peace for Israel.
Martin Indyk introduced the quote-unquote dual containment strategy for Iran and Iraq. He believed in the theory of dual containment during the presidency of Bill Clinton. According to this theory, in order to serve the interests of Israel, they had to build an economic and technological fence to change the governments in Iraq and Iran so that the countries of the region would not follow them.
I think makes them very nervous, and that's why the Prime Minister is coming out much more vocally than one might have expected in the midst of an election campaign here. Saying, you know, we need reassurances, we need red lines against the Iranians, because from his point of view, that's the greatest threat they face.
Now, and after the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the Washington Institute for Near East Policy advises its policymakers to either consider introducing a new leader far from Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis's ideas, or dissolving Heshda Shaabi. Another suggestion is to focus on limiting its organization and filling the vacancy of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis with a person based on their taste. Of course, the group's patience for achieving their goals is so great that the founder of this think tank spent 35 years of his life realizing the idea of creating Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates.
I went back into government to work with Secretary of State Kerry and President Obama again to try to negotiate a final status agreement for the Israeli-Palestinian peace process. So it was a kind of continuation of that effort, a continuation of 35 years of obsession on my part with trying to find a way to achieve a peaceful resolution of the Arab-Israeli conflict.
Michael Knights is another Washington think tank expert who is known for his occasional travels to Iraq. He had previously said that they need someone like General Qasem Soleimani in Iraq to unite their forces and integrate and use all the instruments of their national power. From the Washington Institute's point of view, now is the time for the unification of American forces after the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, provided that Hashd al-Shaabi would be contained and weakened shortly and dissolved and surrendered at a future date. Hashd al-Shaabi is currently based on a reasonably weak organizational framework and consists of less than 20 pages of law related to public, general executive orders issued to people, and cabinet decisions. This view will change if the Iraqi government implements existing laws and regulations, such as Military Service and Retirement Law No. 3 of 2010, or the Military Penal Code No. 19 of 2007. The Shaabi forces must be respectfully contained. In the second step of the scenario, this group must be stripped of its spiritual identity and replace livelihood with religious laws and religion. In the Washington Institute version, membership in Hashd al-Shaabi with certain rights is the key to monitoring a Rafidine Alliance. Until the membership of Hashd is defined, fixed, and transparent, any audit of the behavior of its member will be difficult. If and when comprehensive audits are undertaken, they must be done by an independent body, not the Hashd itself. Hashd al-Shaabi's three operational units, including local units, units stationed in southern Iraq, and finally, wandering units, must not comment negatively about the occupation, and this is to contain Hashd al-Shaabi respectfully. Leadership acts like a parallel state. It runs a parallel judicial system and prisons, a parallel illicit economy, and a parallel war effort that undermines unity of command across the entire Iraqi security forces. The Washington think tank strategy is to stop growing power of Hashd al-Shaabi in the first place in order to mobilize all elements of power in Iraq, including the government and authority against them. The think tank's final goal is to create a united front against the existence of Hashd al-Shaabi, including all the countries that have interests in Iraq. Of course, it takes about 5 to 10 years to realize this idea. Firstly, Hashd al-Shaabi's growing power must be stopped. At this stage, Hashd al-Shaabi's activities Its budget and institutional infrastructure are still limited, and they must stay at the same level. Undoubtedly, the assassination of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis provided an opportunity in this case. This opportunity was realized by concentrating too much power among a limited number of commanders of Hashd al-Sha'bi, provided that the Iraqi government, Islamic seminaries, and international powers come together. Although the plan of Hashd al-Sha'bi's respectful restraint is defined in the long run, but it tries to seize the opportunities. According to the plan, it would be preferable to start the operation by changing the form and structure, first by changing the logo of Hashd al-Sha'bi. Afterwards, a hero approved by the government and the authority is introduced and supported as the new leadership of Hashd al-Sha'bi. Finally, the plan suggests the integration of Hashd al-Sha'bi units, so there will be changes in the structure of the popular mobilization units. So they would just play the role of a unit defending one of the small holy places. In this way, Hashd al-Sha'bi will be respected and its identity will be emptied. Start your work by changing the structure and form. In the first step, start changing Hashd al-Sha'bi's logo with a foreign version. Then, activate and strengthen a reform hero with the support of the Iraqi Prime Minister and the Islamic Seminary. The chosen hero must be popular and courageous, and his relationship with religious institutions must probably be beyond criticism. Talking about security, they have to design a single organizational logo for tactical units, integrate small and large units of Hashd al-Sha'bi into light infantry units, and integrate heavy weapons into sections with dedicated and secure warehouses. Considering a convincing argument beyond the idea, it would be great in 10 years to have forces like a parallel national force, similar to Basij in Iran, to protect sacred shrines that will be partially or completely mobilized at all times. If we consider the influential figures in the history of the Washington Institute for Near East Policy and review the approach of the Institute's expert advisors, we come to understand that all of these political, military, and media figures pursue a common goal, which is preserving U.S. and Israeli interests in dominating West Asia.
Henry Kissinger has been a friend of mine. I've liked him, I've respected him, but we've been friends for a long time, long before my emergency.
Henry Kissinger, Jewish, former U.S. Secretary of State under Richard Nixon and convicted of war crimes. Robert Satloff, the Executive Director of the Washington Institute for Near East Policy, specialist in the Arab and Islamic world, and the only non-Arab presenter of the American network, Al-Hurra in Iraq. Warren Christopher, Deputy Secretary of State under President Jimmy Carter, Secretary of State under Bill Clinton, private investigator of Arab-Israeli Peace Project. Alexander Haig, NATO Supreme Allied Commander under President Richard Nixon, U.S. Deputy Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan.
I'm deeply grateful, Mr. President.
Robert McFarlane, U.S. Marine Corps Officer, National Security Advisor to President of the United States, Ronald Reagan.
Arabs looking at Iraq could see...
Richard Perle, Member of Senate Armed Services Committee, Assistant Secretary of Defense for Global Strategic Affairs under President Ronald Reagan, known as American Dracula, one of the main motivators of the U.S. invasion of Iraq.
I do think there's probably a new look...
Dennis Ross, U.S. Representative in the Middle East peace process under President George W. Bush, and President Bill Clinton, Special Assistant to President Barack Obama, Special Advisor to Secretary of State Hillary Clinton.
By several facts, and fact number one...
Paul Wolfowitz, the 10th President of the World Bank, Assistant Secretary of State under Bush and Reagan, architect of the U.S. war against Iraq. Will the strategy of this apex resource in eliminating Hashd al-Sha'bi be able to realize the Zionist dream of 70 years to form a greater Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates? Actually, this time starting from the Euphrates. Our Rafidein lions seem to be quite vigilant in the face of Israeli plans.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام اتق الله بعض التقى وإن قل واجعل بينك وبين الله سترا وإن رق
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Fear Allah to some degree, even though it be little, and set a curtain between you and Allah, even though it be thin."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's a blessing to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. One of the very beautiful and profound things which we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam, is the fact that there are certain people in history and certain people whom Allah loves so much, and they are capable and worthy of receiving special knowledge, a divine kind of knowledge on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this instance, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, the 14 infallibles, the Holy Prophet, the 12 Imams, Lady Fatima Zahra, peace and blessings upon her, and the Holy Prophets throughout time and age, we're all endowed with this kind of divine knowledge. One, because they were worthy. Two, because they were such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Almighty, the Exalted, loved them and thus endowed them and bestowed them with such intricate knowledge. Now, as far as Imam Ali alayhi salam is concerned, we find talking about this knowledge of the unseen and knowledge of the future, Imam Ali said that Juwayriyah ibn Ma'shar would be hanged after the amputation of his hands and legs. Unfortunately, a short time after this statement, under the rule of Muawiyah, Ziyad ibn Abi amputated the hands and the legs of Juwayriyah ibn Ma'shar and then hanged him. just as Imam Ali had spoken about. Also foreseeing the martyrdom of Maitham al-Dammar, one of the very close companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, said he would be the 10th person killed with a dagger in his side at the door of the house of Amr ibn Harith, and then hanged by a palm tree. And Imam Ali actually pointed to the tree on which Maitham al-Dammar was to be hanged. And thence, after this point, Maitham al-Dammar would come to this tree, he would water the tree, he would perform his prayers by this tree, and he would say to Amr bin Harith, "As I will be your neighbor, you have to observe good neighborly relations." Soon afterwards, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad hanged Maitham al-Dammar on the same tree and had him struck in the side with a dagger, which led to Maitham al-Dammar's martyrdom. We find here, dear brothers and sisters, of course, that there are special people who are endowed with a special and unique knowledge of the unseen, knowledge of the future, such as Imam Ali alayhi salam. And surely it is these kind of peoples with this kind of special and divine knowledge who should be followed in our lives. But there's a very interesting point here about Maitham al-Dammar. Despite the fact that he knew that this tree is where he will be hanged and he will attain martyrdom, he didn't run away to some faraway land, or he didn't hide from the fact of his martyrdom or be scared of the fact that he will be martyred, and especially in such a difficult and painful manner. Rather, Maitham al-Dammar, you see, that he watered this plant. He performed his prayers by this tree. He watered this tree. And all because of his love for Imam Ali, his faith in Imam Ali, his certainty in Imam Ali. A very beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and those who considered the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam to be universal.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
There are some senior ulama who say actually the question which would be valid about such people like ISIS is whether they are insan and human being or not. First, they have to become insan before even we talk about this issue whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim. They actually have to go back to the basics, their own books. The way they brutally, you know, kill anyone who disagrees with him, even though they say the kalima, this is nothing but the remnant of the Khawarij, and even before that, of Ali Abu Sufyan's ideology. Everything goes back to that time. And this is when we talk about this name Muslim, remember there is, you know, a demand attached with that name, that we should protect our tongue and our hand from violating the rights of others.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.